All right, if you would open your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. We're going to read it together, and I'm going to read the white, and you read the last Sunday. I read it wrong, and then everybody stalled out, and I thought, what's wrong with this crowd? And Jamie said, no, what's wrong with you, Dad? You didn't read it right. So I'll try to do my best to read it right. Okay. Now may our God and Father himself,
and our Lord Jesus Christ,
and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, so that he may establish your hearts blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And I love that because it really is the idea of the presence, not so much the coming, but the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so sometimes I wonder if we have an audience in heaven, right? Increasing in love, which God says he will help us do, establishes holiness in our hearts. Do you realize that? As we love, holiness takes hold. And holiness means to be separated out to God, the state resulting from being dedicated to the service of God, to be different in a godly and righteous way. And doesn't the scripture tell us to live differently? And so when he says that he may strengthen your heart, it means that he causes someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude and belief. Now, that's interesting. Committed to him without bending. That goes directly against our world, doesn't it? Who says you need to be mobile and change and fluid and all that kind of thing. And so we begin to believe somehow that scripture. And I say that only because every once in a while I look on Facebook and I listen to or I read people talking, and it's just like, oh, well, you know, they preach at us, they do all these different things, and it's like, oh man, do you not know you're going to stand before God? So let me just read this in the sense, because we're going to be looking at 13 today. So that he may, or with the intent to strengthen or make firm your heart in attitude and belief, to be blameless or faultless in a holy commitment before God, who is the Father, in the presence of Jesus, our Master, our Lord, with all his holy ones, with all his saints. So let's close a prayer because the sermon's over. Right? Well, don't you almost feel like that? You read it and it's like, oh my gosh, it's pretty darn clear. But there's some things I want to talk about here. Okay, you and I have struggled in this holiness thing, correct?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you love to be totally holy?
Yes.
Totally committed to him. And in my mind's eye, that's what I see and that's what I chase. And be without blame. That's what Paul's saying, that we can be blameless, without blame and holiness. And I mean, God wants us to be blameless in holiness in our righteous commitment to him. Yet we face temptations, we adopt bad attitudes, we get to be victims, we have sinful thoughts, maybe our anger is out of control, or maybe we flat out ignore God in our life at times, and we give in to the beasts of life. So how in the world do we let God work that out in us? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I know it's going to be up here if you have your Bibles. You want to take a look at this. You may even want to do underlining. And as I've stated before, if you underline in your Bible, you will not go to hell. It's just a book with the words in there. Okay. All right. You want to mark in your Bible so you can remember a lot of thoughts and things in there. All right. So I want to begin with our position, our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, who he established you and I to be in him who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who believe that he's Lord and that he raised from the dead. Amen? And if you're that person, I want to read this verse to you because you need to maybe even change your thinking a little bit. Just as he chose us. Now, when he says just as he chose us, it means to make a choice of possible different alternatives. And he's picked a great alternative here. Just as he chose us, plural, in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to think about this because that's what it actually says. And a lot of people say before the creation. But, you know, when we get to Job, he tells Job, where were you when I was laying the foundation? And we think, well, how do you lay a foundation on a round circle? Well, you have to lay a foundation on a round circle the same way you do on a square, right? And so he before he laid the foundations and started this, he had an intent that you and I would be blameless and holy, okay? So it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and says that we should be, that almost sounds like a might, doesn't it? That's not the way it reads. It might read like this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. So according to God, upon belief, we are already holy and without blame in him. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, that's not how I live. Well, that's true. But that's not how God sees you. What he said, done is he's made us holy and blameless in 1 Corinthians 6. We've justified and been sanctified or made holy already. And now he wants us to act like who we already are. Did you follow that? He wants us to act like who we already are. You know, when I first came to Christ, I can remember, and some of you have probably felt the same thing, but when I came to Christ, I felt like I was 100% holy. Man, I was changed. I mean, the change was so unbelievable in my life. I thought I was a Superman Christian. And I began to talk to people and get my friends to repent of their sins and to follow God and be committed and live a perfect life in Christ. And so someone might ask, well, how'd it go for you, Steve? Well, it wasn't long before all of a sudden I thought, ooh, I'm not very holy. And I soon realized the mercy of God, right? The mercy of God, that I wasn't quite as perfect as I had hoped, and that growth is an ongoing issue, not only in my life, but in your life too, amen? And, you know, you look at that, and we, now listen to this, we are holy and blameless. Okay, now I want you to say that with me so you can own it. We are holy and blameless. We are holy and blameless. Say it again. We are holy and blameless. What does blameless mean? It means without accusation, right? And we're holy. What does that mean? That we're committed to God. We're separated out to God. And he has done all that in our life. And now God wants us to act out what we already are. You know, a lot of you have gone to the movies before, and have you been to the movies where they hand out the 3D glasses? You know, like I went to the last Star Wars, and so we got these 3D glasses, put them on, and you put them on before the 3D starts, and it doesn't do anything except kind of mess up your eyes, you know. But you put those on, and the movie starts, and all of a sudden, you're in that world, right? And there's 3D, and you kind of move when something comes at you, you know, like a spaceship comes at you, or a rocket, or a bullet of a gun, or whatever it may be in the movie. And it's almost like we're there in that movie. And yet, at the same time, you know you're not, right?
Right.
I mean, sometimes I'll take my glasses and pull it off, and I see the double kind of thing, and it's like, okay, you know. That's kind of how God sees us. We are holy and blameless, and that's how he sees us. And we cling on to the grace, knowing that through these God's 3D glasses of grace, we are holy and blameless, and we are his children. And we are cautioned to live up to who we already are. Now, I know I'm repeating that, but I'm repeating it because I know how hard it is to believe it. And we have to come to the place of applying what we already are practically in our life and begin to live in that holiness. Because when it's all said and done, when we've accepted Christ and we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are heaven bound. Okay, so I want to make sure that we understand that we're heaven bound, because I want to talk to you a little bit about the judgment and a little bit about fear and trembling and that kind of thing that God talks about. But you have to understand you're saved. Okay, so how many are saved here today? Okay, pretty much everybody. Okay. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You know, God is going to bring about judgment. What we've done, both good and bad, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says it. Actually, it's all through the Bible. Now, I'm not looking forward to that day. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really not looking forward to it at all. And, you know, the nice thing is we can cling on to grace. We can cling on to his mercy, right? And I'm going to be clinging on with my fingernails saying, you know, it was Christ. I'm living out a Christ life, you know. I don't know that it'll be that bad. But, you know, the thing is we don't know what it'll be. But it does it give you a little bit of fear? Yeah. And so I want this morning to see how important this is to God for you and I to live out this holiness, this commitment to him in a blameless way. Because our scripture this morning said this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. He said he's going to help us and strengthen us and establish us in this binding commitment to God. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we didn't do good works for salvation. Man, this is blowing my theology away. Just kidding. I got an answer. I'm playing you a little bit, but here's the thing. Because it's not saying to do works for salvation. The word is working out. It is a single word which means to cause to be, to result in, to bring about. In other words, it's the result of actions and behaviors of already being saved. In fact, if I said to you, and let's say I'm your boss, and you come to work, and I say, work out your job carefully and safely. Now, would you think that you have to be safe and careful before you get the job? No, you'd automatically think, oh, no, I got to work out the job that way. But here's the funny thing, is you would get it and you'd understand and you'd probably do your job safely and carefully and so on and so forth. But throw the word in salvation and we go to anxiety. Instantly we go to anxiety and we don't get it, right? So God is commanding, just like in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to start working out your Christian life. Now, so it says work out that, I'll just put that, salvation, so it makes more sense. Work out that salvation that you already have with fear and trembling. Now, why fear and trembling? Well, the simple answer is because he's God. That's the answer. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of us. He's the creator of the world. And that should be big enough to place a little bit of fear in us, because he's told us to be like him. Now, why fear and trembling? The consequences of us not living like God destroys us, right? It tears us down. It makes things life hard. And so Paul says, fear and trembling, because the next verse, 13, for it is God who works in you both to will or to want or to desire and to do, to operate for his good pleasure or for that which pleases him. So it's God who works in us both to desire and to operate for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure really is good pleasure, isn't it? When we live the way God wants us to live, we're pretty happy and pretty content. And when we don't, we're not. So we are to approach our thoughts, his commandments, his orders with fear and trembling, because he is the God of the universe and he spoke it. And when he spoke it, it's what we're to do. But why then are we passive about it? Or am I the only one? No, we are kind of passive about it, aren't we? I believe that's because we operate from faith rather than sight. And we don't have the firsthand natural reaction to God's majestic power and presence. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I want to look at how Isaiah felt when he actually saw God and listened to him. And he didn't seem to have to be reminded to be in fear and trembling. Chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah is just a little past the middle of the Bible, okay? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other. Okay, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. The seraphim that live with God, their only reaction could be holy, holy, holy. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now listen to this. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Isaiah said, wow, that's really cool. Yeah. Man, look at all that smoke. And man, those seraphim, is that what he said? No. Woe is me, for I am undone. Now I want you, can you use your imagination here? Can you use your imagination? Here's God's sitting on the throne, and he's wearing a robe, and it fills the whole temple. And these seraphim are flying around, keeping him hidden to a certain extent, and themselves hidden. And then one says to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In other words, they were so impressed with God's holiness that they cry out and tell each other that. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's watching that as he's saying, he's probably leaning against the post. That's how he knew it shook. And the thing shakes and the room is full of smoke by just the seraphim talking. And he says, woe of me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Don't we? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we know that even after that, one of the seraphim grab a coal and bring it and put it to his lips. And he says, you're cleansed of your iniquity. And God says, who will go? And Isaiah says, send me. He didn't have any problem going, well, wait a minute, I don't know. That might be kind of a hard ministry. You know? Are you getting the idea a little bit? He saw God and basically flipped out. Just as you and I would if we saw God. Isaiah saw him and immediately he began to tremble. And immediately he saw he was blamable in his sin. I am a man of unclean lips. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we think about that. Yeah, the Lord is pretty big. He created the earth, and we're a little apathetic because we haven't placed our eyes on God and seen the truth. And the truth is, he's so huge, it would put it flat on our face, wouldn't it? If Isaiah was unclean lips, I'm unclean all over. How about you? I'm dropping to the floor. And we, you know, the problem is we think, oh, you know, there's a little sin in my life, but that, it really is meaningless. Not much of a problem at all. Turn with, to be with Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. I want to read just one other one with Daniel because he only meets an angel, okay? And let's look at one another, or let's look at one other that we can go point by point on and look at. And it's verse 15 of Daniel chapter 8. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Uri who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now, that'd be a little freaky to start out with. You just hear this voice. And he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. That's all I want to read with it. So Daniel is at the river in Babylon. He hears this voice saying, make it clear to Daniel. And the angel comes up, and the angel is so overwhelming, he falls flat on his face, basically unconscious, till the angel comes down and touches him and raises him up so he can just tell him the answer to his prayer. Two outstanding prophets saw heavenly visions and felt the fear and trembling in their life of who God really is. And God, I think, is asking us to activate our imagination, so to speak, and help us understand and see that God is so overwhelming that as we live our life, we live it with fear and trembling. I mean, think about it for a second. Imagine John in Revelation. And he's watching all this take place in the future, and he's looking at all this. How do you think John felt? Or Peter, even up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees Moses and he sees Jesus, and they're looking, and he sees these figures, and he doesn't even know what to do. He says, well, maybe we should make little sheds for them all. Or Moses, seeing the glory as God passes and he sees his rescending glory. Or he's up on the mountain and he's talking with God and he comes down and he has this gleam, this shine that scares all the Israelites. And he has to put a shroud over his face to talk to them because they're so scared and trembling of him who saw God, but they didn't see God. That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God has put something in us and he is asking something of us. So here's the application. God is holy. He asks us to be holy. And he promises to help us if we're willing. You can't beat that. And just like I said last week, you got to remember that he never asks us to do something that we aren't already built to do. Man, imagine what it would like if we began to feel his movement in our heart and we felt the fear and trembling in a healthy way, not an anxiety, but a healthy way. He would help us. Do you hear his voice this morning in your heart? Do you hear him saying, come to me. Be with me. And I will make you holy and blameless. I will help you to live the life that you already have. Father, we come this morning. Man, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I look forward to that day when I'm with you, but when I think about the fact that you are going to be on your judgment seat and review the things in our life, Lord, it sure makes me want to shape up. Sure makes me want to stop and think, wait a minute. These little things that are happening in my life that are a little unkept need to stop. And we need that holy commitment that you've asked us to have. Lord, may we have fear and trembling in a positive way to understand who you are, maybe through the passages of the Bible, whatever it may be. May we understand who you are, and may we live like it. Because you will establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the presence of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the saints. Our heads are still bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, and maybe you've been looking for that. Maybe that's why you even came. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. And we have. And the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my friend, if you would like to put your faith and trust in God today, there's a verse that tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, those two things, believing his Lord and that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. The prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as the verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. My heads are still bowed if you prayed that prayer and you meant it. Will you raise your hand? Let us pray for you. Also, let God know you meant it. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we pray for these who have raised their hands, asking you to come into their heart. Lord, I know you will. The Bible says you will. You say if you call on us, you'll be saved. If we call on you, we'll be saved. And so, Lord, we just pray for those today. May they seek us out and begin to learn and grow in you. And may you be glorified in all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.